Let's come before the Lord in prayer together once more before we approach his word. Lord, we were called to be a family pure and free. And let us serve one another in love. Beautiful words, Lord. That's a wonderful song. I thank you for it. Lord, and I pray that as we approach your word, that you would help us to hear what you would say to us, Lord. Help us to be sensitive to the words that you have placed in your Holy Scripture. Spirit, speak to us, we pray. Lord, make us new, transform us. May this word this morning be an encouragement for those who need encouragement, and may it be a kick in the pants for those of us who need a kick in the pants. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come together, and we pray that you would bless it and use it for your glory. In Christ's name, we pray all of this. Amen. I'm just going to set a timer, because I like to time myself. Well, we hear a lot in this day and age about people wanting to better themselves. Wanting to better themselves. In other words, to live better lives, to be better people. They might get more in shape. They might eat less carbs. They might be more mindful and imagine a better life the way that they would want it to be. They might spend more time meditating, things like that. But no matter how hard people try, there's always going to be a part of them. Always going to be a part of them that wants to do bad things. There's always going to be a part of them that is jealous of other people, that wants to argue with and even divide from other people. There's always going to be a part of them that flies off the handle in rage sometimes. Always, no matter what. Every human being is not beyond these sorts of things. And as much as people try to better themselves, they will always have this part of themselves that they can never completely control. The Bible knows this. The Bible acknowledges this reality, which many people in our day and age don't want to admit. The Bible knows this. In fact, the Bible knows that everybody, including Christians, struggle against part of themselves. The difference is that followers of Jesus are headed in a different direction. They're on a different trajectory. They're not of their themselves anymore. They're not of their old human sinful nature. There's something different going on in them. They have a powerful helper on their side. We've been looking in the book of Galatians in this sermon series through the book of Galatians. Today we'll be in chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. I invite you to turn there in a Bible or Bible app. Galatians chapter 5. Starting in verse 16 and going to verse 26. Galatians 5, 16 to 26. And I would encourage you to sort of, if you've been with us, think back on where we've been. Think back on where we've been in the book of Galatians. The Galatians have turned to a different gospel. Paul said that right in chapter 1. I'm astonished that you are turning. You are deserting the God who has called you and turning to a different gospel. Turn to a different gospel. How did they do that? They've done that by believing that Jesus wasn't enough and that they had to follow certain Old Testament laws, like getting circumcised, like certain dietary restrictions and adhering to certain holidays. They believe that they have needed to do those things in order to continue to please God in order to be right with God. But Paul has been driving home the point in this letter that we are only made right with God, not by anything that we do, but by what Christ has done on our behalf. He's really been hammering at that, big time, as we've seen over the course of multiple chapters. And God is only pleased with us by what Jesus has done, not by what we've done. And that actually takes the pressure off of us. We don't have to perform anymore because Jesus already performed for us in his life, death, and also coming back from the dead, doing everything that we could never do. And that is enough. In chapter 5, Paul begins to bring his argument home. As we looked at last week, Pastor Matthews preached on how Jesus has freed them to be free. He's freed the Galatian Christians to be free. Therefore, they shouldn't submit anymore to a yoke of slavery. They shouldn't submit to a yoke of slavery, to needing to live by God's law to be right with him. They don't have to do that anymore. And Paul continues this thought by showing a different way to live. A different way to live, a way of not being dependent on God's law, but on his Spirit. Not dependent on the law, but dependent on the Spirit. Because the Spirit and our rebellious natures are opposed to each other. And because of that, if we live in, by, and through the Holy Spirit, then we will certainly not be living by the part of us that wants to rebel against God. Live through the Holy Spirit, and you won't live in rebellion to God. Let's read chapter 5, verses 16 to 18 in Galatians. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And we'll stop there for now. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Paul says this because the Galatians have been living by their flesh, by trying to follow these Old Testament laws. And the flesh doesn't mean their skin. It doesn't mean their bodies. It's talking about that part of themselves that even though they are saved, even though they are right with God, because they've trusted in what Christ has done on their behalf, there's still a part of them that rebels against God. By every single day, every hour and every minute, there's a part of them that's still in rebellion to God. That's the flesh. That is what the flesh is referring to. And it's a part of ourselves, because we all have this too, that won't go away until the next life, until our next life after we die physically and are raised again to new life. It's almost like the way that the Galatians are living, it's almost like if you owed somebody $50,000 and they forgave that debt with no interest, no further payments, no fees. They forgave the debt, but you continued to pay them. That's what the Galatians have been doing. God has forgiven their debt. He has made them right with himself, forgiven them. They're set free in Christ, and yet they continue to think that they need to keep paying God, that they need to still do something in order to please God, living by these laws. And the same would be true of us if we think we need to keep paying God in that sense. We've got to keep doing something to make God happy. Because God has forgiven, if you're in Christ, God has forgiven you much more than $50,000. He has forgiven you an amount that we will never know, because we have all rebelled against him. And if we've trusted in Christ, then that rebellion against God has been forgiven. It's no longer held against us because of Jesus. Jesus took on our behalf, he took our sin onto himself on the cross and died, paid that penalty for us in our place, so that if we trust in that, we're forgiven and free. And that's the end. We don't have to do anything else. Jesus finished it. He said, "It is finished," on the cross. It's done. But if we continue to think that we've got to pay God, we're living like the Galatians. And that's why Paul has been driving this home here. It's why Paul wrote this letter. For all of us who think, I've still got to do something to make God happy. God doesn't forgive me. He hasn't forgiven me for that sin I did the other day yet. I've got to make up for it. I've got to do penance, that sort of thing. That is not Christian thinking. That type of thinking is performance-driven, legalistic thinking. Because in Christ, our sin has already been forgiven. And there's nothing that we could ever do in order to make up for that. So that's a very important thing to note about what Paul's really been driving home here. The Galatian Christians are probably at this point asking, well, then how are we supposed to live? If I'm not going to live by following God's laws, how am I supposed to live? What's the alternative? And Paul hones in on that in verses, starting in verse 16. He says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit is a command. It means to live in, to live by, to live through the Holy Spirit. And the word walk is used in the New Testament a lot to describe a way of life. It's not talking about going for a walk around the block, that sort of thing. It's talking about how you live your life, your whole being, how you conduct yourself in life. That should be by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying here. And notice that it says, those who live by the Holy Spirit will surely not do or carry out the desires of the flesh. A lot of translations don't show this, but the negation here is the strongest negation possible. It's you will not, no way, not know how, carry out the desires of the flesh. It's what I like to call a Wizard of Oz negation. You're not going to do it. It's not possible. If you're living, if you're walking by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of your sinful nature. It's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen. By the way, for those of you who haven't, who are younger and haven't seen The Wizard of Oz, you should consider watching it, if for no other reason than it's a piece of history, cinema history. So just a little word there. The flesh attempts to do things apart from God, and it's the part of us that still wars against God. If you're a Christian, you do still have this part of yourself. You know that. We know that. But the old part of you that hated God and was in rebellion to him, that part of you, your flesh or your sin nature, it won't be completely gone, but this passage gives us a way to live in light of that. In light of that. Live through the Holy Spirit, and you won't be in rebellion to God. The rest of this text unpacks this idea more because there's a tension here, right? Some of you are probably feeling it right now. Paul talks about the works of the flesh in verses 19 to 21, and we see what it looks like for the flesh to be in control, this rebellious sin nature to be in control in a person. So starting in verse 19, Paul describes, he gives us a list of what the flesh works, the works of the flesh are. He gives us a list here. And when he says works, he's talking about the attitudes and actions that characterize rebellion against God. The attitudes and actions that characterize rebellion against God. He says that they're evident, too. Notice that. They are evident. That word also means obvious. These works of the flesh, they're obvious. They're clear to anyone watching what they are. This isn't something you got to spend time thinking and figuring out. It's obvious. It's clear what they are. So what are they? And there are, I would propose, four categories. I got these from John Stott, full disclosure. They're really good ones. Four categories of works of the flesh that we see here. The first is sexual sins. So we see right in verse 19, sexual immorality is the first one listed, which is how the ESV, if you're looking at that translation, translates it. The word in the original language is actually porneia, which is where we get the word pornography from. So it's connected to that. Porneia includes any kind of sexual activity outside of a marriage between one man and one woman. So adultery, cheating, homosexuality, premarital sex, those are all looped under this category. They're all big examples that are very relevant to us, especially in our culture. But they were certainly relevant to the Galatian culture too. They were certainly relevant to Greco-Roman culture back in that time. Impurity, the next word we see here, means to be filthy or dirty. Immorality and vileness. It often refers to sexual sins, and it includes things like lustful thoughts in your mind, and I would include the use of pornography in that too. Sensuality means a lack of self-control that gets you doing things that aren't socially acceptable. Again, sexual sins. So that's the first category. We've got sexual immorality, we've got impurity and sensuality here. The second category is sins directly against God, which begins in verse 20. Idolatry is the first one listed here, which is worshiping anyone or anything that isn't God. Idolatry. There's also sorcery, which for the Galatian Christians, that would have meant magic. Use of magic, use of pagan magic. That was a big thing back then. Nowadays, it's not as much a big thing, although it is still a thing. And a lot of people, even younger people, do still use things like tarot cards or palm readings, horoscopes even, Ouija boards, those kinds of things I would loop under the category of sorcery. What are they? They're a way of getting answers and consulting the spiritual realm apart from the one true God, which is a way of opening up demonic influence. Because all powers that are against God, that are spiritual, are demonic. So that's sins against God. We've got idolatry and sorcery. We also have sins against others, and there are a lot of these. There's enmity, which is to have hostility between you and somebody else. Enmity. There's strife, which means rivalry and quarreling with other people. If you have siblings, you've had strife in your life before, guaranteed. There's jealousy. That means selfish jealousy of something someone else has, wanting something somebody else has. Fits of anger. And let me clarify that last one. Wanting something somebody else has in a kind of angry and bitter way. It's one thing to look at the way somebody's following God and say, I want to follow God like that person, and that not come from a place of bitterness and resentment that that person's better than you, they're following God better than you. There's a difference between those two things. Fits of anger, which some translations have outbursts of anger. That's pretty self-explanatory, and I'm sure all of us can say we've seen or done that at some point in our lives. Rivalries, having conflicts with others out of selfish ambition. Some translations render that as selfish ambitions, which, again, all of us, if we're honest, have probably struggled with at different points. There's dissensions, which means wanting to cause division. There's also divisions or factions, which is kind of similar to dissensions. It means wanting to divide from other people, wanting to split off into a distinct group that has its own tenets, its own beliefs, just for the sake of dividing. And then we have envy, which is similar to jealousy. It's similar to jealousy, but it's even more completely evil, because jealousy can kind of sometimes, if it's God's jealousy, that's a good thing. God's jealousy for his glory. God isn't sinning when he's jealous for his glory, because he is the best thing in the universe. For him to want to be glorified is right and good. But when we're talking about envy, this is the kind of jealousy that can't bear that somebody else is doing well, that can't bear that somebody else is succeeding, being pained by somebody else, even your friend's successes. You look at how well your friend is doing, and it's painful to you, and you wish that you had what they have. That's envy. And then the last sins we have listed here, the last category, are drinking sins. We have drunkenness, which is pretty self-explanatory, and then some translations render this as orgies. The ESV does that, which is a sexual sin as well. Some translations have wild parties. They say wild parties. This specifically was probably referring to processions and celebrations in honor of the Greek god Dionysus, who was a god that the god of drinking and celebration, wine, that sort of thing. And a lot of times, orgies would go along with that. And that's why those two words are used in different translations. And then Paul says, things like these. Notice that. He says, things like these. I warn you before. Well, he says first, things like these. So it's as if to say, this isn't an exhaustive list. This isn't the complete list of works of the flesh. There are more things that I could have said here that I didn't say, but if there's something going on that you see that's like one of these things that I've listed, that can be looped in with works of the flesh. And verse 26, if you look down to verse 26, is also an example after Paul has said some very positive things. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Provoking and envying other people or each other, those are both works of the flesh right there. Becoming conceited, full of yourself, that's a work of the flesh. So he gives us some more nuance to that down there as well. We could spend a lot of time thinking about these. This could be a whole sermon series, actually. Lots of these works of the flesh. These are behaviors that would have been common during the time that Paul was writing. They're behaviors that are common to us in this day and age, that we see in our society, especially notice that he puts sexual sins first too, because those would have been big sins in this culture, that if you were becoming a Christian, there were probably certain sexual sins in your life that you would be turning away from, because sexual sin was so rampant in that culture. So it's not new, by the way that our culture is crazy about sex. That existed back during this time as well. In fact, in some ways, it was worse back then than it is now. We're all inclined towards different ones of these, too. We're all inclined towards different ones. Some may be more inclined towards sexual sins. Some may be more inclined towards sins against other people. Some of us may be more inclined towards sins directly against God. We're all inclined to different ones. And it should give us all some humility as we think about this, too. Because we're all even in that sense. Maybe it isn't sexual sins, but maybe we really want to divide from other people when we don't agree with other things, with things that they're saying, that sort of thing. That's on the same level in that sense. And I do want to say, notice that there's a heavy emphasis here on people who want to cause division. Notice that. There's a heavy emphasis on that because it's listed like almost four times. A heavy emphasis. That has something to say to us in this day and age, because division is something that, talk about something that's evident or obvious. There's a lot of division in our society right now, especially around politics. And there are a lot of divisions in the American church right now, even as a result of some of the division in our society, because American Christians, I would say, are succumbing to a lot of what's going on around them and giving into a lot of worldly influence in that sense. Not just in a liberal sense, but also on the other end too. And that is something we must note. It's a work of the flesh to want to divide from other people over things that are not essential to the gospel. That is a work of the flesh. And that is something that I think is important for us to note. I am grateful to God that Emmanuel has not done that as a church. And I pray we would continue to stay unified in Christ. But we certainly do see it around us, even in the American church. By trying to live according to God's law, the Galatians have actually been trying to live by their flesh. So we've been talking about how the Galatian Christians have been working through their own efforts to try to be right with God by following certain laws. Jesus wasn't good enough. They had to do certain things. But that's actually the other side of the coin to saying, Jesus saved me. Now I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want because I'm forgiven no matter what. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how I live. Those two things are actually connected to each other because they're both done out of human effort. To say, I have to live a certain way in order to be right with God, that's your own effort. To say, on the flip side, I can do whatever I want, live however I want, that's also out of your own effort. Neither of those are by God's Spirit. And so Paul is beginning to outline a different way from either of those here. He says in verse 17, the flesh and the spirit are opposed to each other. They're opposed to each other. They both want the opposite things, so that even when we want to do good things, when we have good motives, we want to do good things, we wind up not doing them. And Paul says this also in Romans chapter 7, which is a pretty well-known chapter of Scripture. A lot of debate has happened around that particular chapter of Scripture. I take Martin Lloyd-Jones' view that this is what it looks like when you try to live your Christian life or live your life as a non-Christian in your own strength, by your own effort rather than by the Holy Spirit. That's the point of the chapter. It's not necessarily about, is this a non-Christian or is this a Christian? It's more about what we try to do, what happens to us when we try to live by our own effort. And that's what verse 17 here in Galatians 5 is talking about. These two things are opposed to each other. And he says, Paul says then in verse 21 that he's warning them, like he's warned them in the past, that people who do or practice these things won't inherit the kingdom of God. If your life is consistently characterized by the works of the flesh that we see here, then you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to go to heaven. These are the words in Scripture. They are true. So this morning, if you're looking at this passage and you're saying to yourself, I see a lot of things in my life that look like what I see in verses 19 to 21, I would encourage you to examine yourself. Am I really born again? Have I really been brought to new life in the Holy Spirit? Because these are not things that characterize the life of a Christian. God is inviting you to a better way that we're about to see. God is inviting you to a better way, a way of freedom, where you are made right with him, even though you've done a lot of things that you're ashamed of. God doesn't want you to stay there. Know that. He doesn't want you to stay there. The thing is, even Christians bear a little bit of the bad fruit. We've acknowledged that already. The difference with a Christian is that the works of the flesh are the exception rather than the norm. They're the exception rather than the norm. And we see that in this passage. Live through the Holy Spirit and you won't live in rebellion to God. You won't be characterized by rebellion to God. So go back to verse 16 again. Look back at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will surely not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you walk by the Holy Spirit, there's no way you will give in to the desires of your flesh and do these works of the flesh. Now, I'm going to suggest this morning verse 17 should actually be logically in our minds before verse 16. So look at verse 17, where Paul says, for the flesh desires, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Put that one before verse 16 in your minds, logically. So, okay, the Spirit and the flesh are opposed to each other, but if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, this isn't to say that we don't lapse, that we don't sometimes, on a daily basis, if we're honest, lapse back into not living according to the Spirit. That does happen. But Christian lives aren't characterized by the works of the flesh. Christian lives aren't characterized by a continuous lapse into these, that trying to live by our own efforts into that way of being. They're not characterized by that. They're characterized by the fruits of the Spirit that we see in verses 22 to 26. The fruits of the Spirit. And fruits meaning the results. The results, the actions and attitudes that come from walking, living by the Holy Spirit. It's how you can tell if the Holy Spirit is at work in your life and in the lives of other people. And notice that it says, works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is a much more positive thing than works. Fruit is something that looks delicious. And when you bite into a good piece of fruit that's ripe, if it's like an apple or a pear, it's got a crunch to it, it's tasty, it's savory, it's something you want. Works of the flesh, that it's not something we want. Not something we want. Now, what are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? They are love. The first one is love. And it's agape love. It's the kind of love that puts others before yourself. Puts other people before yourself. It's the kind of love that sent Jesus to the cross, that compelled him to undergo torture and suffering and separation from God the Father so that he might save his people. That's agape love. Joy. A joy that comes only from God, happiness in him in all circumstances. The kind of joy where there's rejoicing even in the midst of incredibly difficult medical diagnoses. And there's joy even when we've lost somebody that we love dearly. That's the kind of joy that can only come from God. That's the kind of joy being talked about here. There's peace, which is shalom peace. It's the kind of peace that affects everything. It affects everything. It goes to all realms, to all spheres. Not just inner peace within ourselves, but peace with God. Knowing that we have peace with God and having peace with other people. That's the kind of peace that is talked about here. Patience. Patience is another one. The word literally means long temper, having a long time before your temper shows up, being able to bear up, to hold up in tough circumstances when you're provoked. That's patience. Kindness, being helpful or nice to other people. Goodness, which means to be characterized especially by an interest in other people's well-being. Goodness. It could also mean generosity here. Generosity is part of that. There's faith. Faith is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Faith. If you have faith in God, you didn't create that within yourself. That is God the Holy Spirit at work in you, in helping you trust God. That is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Gentleness, which means not being overly impressed by your own importance. Meekness is actually another word for that. Meekness doesn't mean weakness. It means to think of yourself less, basically. To not be too impressed with yourself. Knowing that, apart from Christ, we are worms. It's only in Christ. We are made in the image of God, but the image of God has been corrupted in us. We are, in ourselves, worthy of condemnation. Christ gives us value, but we understand that. We understand that when we have gentleness. We understand that we are really not in ourselves that important, and we're certainly not more important than God and other people. Gentleness. And then self-control, which means to have restraint in your emotions, impulses, and desires. Now, I think it's important to note that Christians are characterized by all of these. If you are a follower of Christ, all of these will be present in your life. All of them. Not just peace, not just kindness, but all of them. God will be working on all of them in your life. That's an important thing to note. And Paul says, against these things, against such things, there is no law. There isn't a law against these things. Which means that these are all well and good in God's kingdom. They're good and right. And the thing is, these are what the law is trying to get us to do. The law is actually trying to get us to be good. It's trying to get us to reflect the character of God, but it can't do that. Because on our own, we cannot follow the law of God. We've got to have the Holy Spirit working in us in order to obey God. And we see a similar idea in verse 18. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. It's a similar idea. So what that's saying is you're no longer held to the standard of the law or trying to live according to that standard because you've been made right with God in Christ. It's not the law that you're held, not the standard of the law that you're held to anymore. And yet the Spirit helps you to live that way anyway. That's what the Spirit is helping us do. And then Paul says something profound in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with all of its passions and desires. We may still have our sin nature within us and still sometimes do the work of the flesh. It's true. Every day, we're going to be doing a little bit of the work of the flesh because of our sin nature. But the flesh is dead. The flesh is dead. It no longer has a hold on us. It was actually nailed to the cross with Jesus. And what does that look like? Some of you are probably wondering, what does that look like? Well, the great Puritan theologian John Owen gives us a powerful illustration of this in his book, The Mortification of Sin, which is a Christian classic. And if you've never read it, I highly recommend it. I do recommend, though, that you get the Puritan paperback version from Banner of Truth Publishers and read that because it's abridged and easier to read than the normal John Owen version. So, Mortification of Sin, he gives us a powerful illustration of that. He says that our flesh is like a man nailed to the cross, who first struggles and strives and cries out with great strength and might, but as his blood and spirits waste, his strivings are faint and seldom, his cries low and hoarse, scarce to be heard. This is what happens to our flesh over the course of our Christian lives. It's dying. It's already nailed to the cross, and it's just wriggling out. Blood is squirting out. It's a graphic image, but that's basically what's going on here. It is dying. It's already guaranteed that our flesh will die. And what we experience in our lives is the struggling that it's giving up as it's dying. It's a powerful image. And I wonder, do you feel this in your own life? If you're a follower of Christ, do you feel the flesh dying? Do you feel that more and more you are bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit and bearing less and doing less of the works of the flesh? And that is what should be true of us as Christians. So it's true that Christians do still sin, but their sin nature is dying. It's passing away. And instead, Christ is being put in its place. And they're becoming more and more like Jesus, looking more and more like Jesus, living more and more like Jesus. And that is what their lives look like. And this power, the power to live like Christ, is in them. It is in you if you are a follower of Christ. It is in you. Read Romans chapter 8, all of that. It's a wonderful chapter of Scripture. All chapters of Scripture are wonderful, but that one is especially wonderful in showing us what our new life in Christ looks like and what is true of us in Christ. All of that is true of you if you belong to Jesus. Your sin nature is dying. And the thing is, we will never be able to do this apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. So some of us might be hearing, I have to try harder to live in the Holy Spirit. Please don't take that away with you this morning. We do not try harder to live according to the Holy Spirit. If anything, we stop trying and we let Him take over. We let Him take over. To try harder goes against everything Paul has been saying. It's going back to legalism. I've got to do this in my own effort. No, let the Holy Spirit be alive in you. And Matthew's gave us some wonderful things last week that I'm going to expand a little bit upon this week. He gave us three things. The first is to recognize that the Holy Spirit is in us. This is how we can walk by the Spirit, to recognize that the Holy Spirit is in you. If you're a follower of Christ, He's already there with you. Recognize that. Recognize that. Take comfort in that. Take advantage of that reality. The second thing is we are sensitive to Him. We're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. This means being in tune with the words that He's already laid down in Scripture. We're in tune with those words. We soak in those words on a regular basis. They're becoming more and more familiar to us because they tell us who our God is. They are God's words to us. So we are more in tune with the words that He placed in the Bible. It was through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the Scriptures were written. But not only that, we ask the Spirit to help us be sensitive to what He might be asking us to do based on what we're seeing in Scripture. If you read the Bible for head knowledge and you learn more about God and you know stuff about God, you're not doing it right. We should be changed when we encounter God's Word. We should live differently as a result of an encounter with God's Word. It should change who we are. It should continue to mold us according to the image of Christ. That is what the Bible does, because they are God's words. It is true we learn more about the character of God, but the character of God will influence the way that we live our lives. It will influence the way we live our lives. So we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit through soaking in His Word and asking Him, what is it that You want me to do, Lord? The last thing is we ask God to help us pattern our lives after Him. We prayerfully ask God, Lord, help me to live like You. Help me do this. I can't do this on my own. I can't try in my own strength to live like You, Lord. Help me to live like You. We ask His help because we can't do it. We just can't. Christians live by the Spirit. Live through the Holy Spirit and you won't live. You will surely not live in rebellion to God. And walking by the Spirit, we will look like Jesus. We'll begin to look more and more like Christ, the one who made all of this possible, who gave us new life. The one who went to the cross and nailed our sin to the cross with himself. Took our sin upon himself, took the wrath of God on himself. We'll look more and more like him, and we'll be characterized more and more by the wonderful fruits that we see right here in this passage in verses 22 to 23. We'll have more and more of that fruit in our life. Fruits, by the way, which make our lives better and the lives of others around us better. The works of the flesh, they make life worse for us and other people. The fruits of the Spirit are something that make our lives better and other people's lives better. And that's not the reason why we bear them. We bear them because we love God and we're seeking to live his ways. But there is an effect to the fruits of the Spirit, which is a positive one. We're freed from living according to the law, so that we can be free to live this way that God outlines in this passage, bearing his fruits. We're freed from that to be freed to. It isn't just that you're free from sin, that you're forgiven. It's that you're free to live the way that God wants you to. He wants us to live like this for our good and for the good of the world around us that desperately needs to see these kinds of fruits in the lives of people. Live through the Holy Spirit, and you will surely not live in rebellion to God. Let's pray. Lord, we do still struggle against the flesh, but I pray this morning that we would be encouraged, those of us who are in Christ, Lord, we would be encouraged to live in the Holy Spirit. Because when we are in him, we will surely not gratify the desires of our flesh. And it is true, Lord, that we lapse and we fall away from living in the Holy Spirit. But I pray, Lord, that you would remind us anew that our sin is already forgiven because of Jesus. And I pray that you would encourage us, Lord, to yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives, to be sensitive to his working, to ask his help in living the way that he wants us to live, and to recognize that he is there, Lord. Please help us to walk by the Spirit so that we might not give in to the desires of our flesh. We love you, and we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.